Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You now and we ask that You would send the Holy Spirit upon us to give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace and of the great love with which You have loved us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Hear now the word of our God from Exodus 21 at verse 1. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If the master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, she shall go out as the male slaves. She shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master who was betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. And if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. If he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marriage rights. And if he does not do these three for her, then she shall go out free without paying money. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. If men contend with each other, and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but is confined to his bed, if he rises again and walks about outside with a staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He shall only pay for the loss of his time, and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. And if a man beats his male or female servant with a rod, so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property. If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, strike for strike. If a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. And if he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. But if the ox tended to thrust with his horn in past times, and it has been made known to his owner, and he has not kept it confined, so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life. Whatever is imposed on him, whether it has gored a son or gored a daughter, according to this judgment, it shall be done to him. If the ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. And if a man opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good. He shall give money to their owner, but the dead animal shall be his. If one man's ox hurts another so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money from it. And the dead ox they shall also divide. Or if it is known that the ox tended to thrust in times past, and his owner has not kept it confined, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall be his own. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning as we are continuing to look at the contents of the Mosaic Covenant that God made with His people at Mount Sinai, God gave the people of Israel far more commandments than just what we find in the Ten Commandments. That, of course, was a summary, but now God is giving some application, if you will, of that law, of that summary, and giving some specific instances of how the children of Israel were supposed to worship the Lord in holiness, as we saw last week. But now the Lord is also teaching His people how they are supposed to love their neighbor. How are they supposed to show the love of God to those around them and deal justly and fairly with them? And as we look over these laws in our passage, one thing becomes very obvious to us in this chapter. God values human life above all other life on this planet. And He expects that His people will do the same. Our passage is quite easily divided into three sections. The first dealing with servants in verses 1 through 11. The second section is dealing with violence in verses 12 through 27. And the third section is dealing with cases where someone's animal hurts someone else's animal or property or hurts people. And we see this in verses 28 through 36. And in this sermon, we're going to look at a few specific commands in each of these three sections. Some of them we'll have to bunny hop over very quickly because we just don't have time to get to all of them or how they apply directly to our lives. But then we'll come to our last point, which is going to be looking at the value of human life, especially in the light of the cross and the resurrection. So first, looking at the laws concerning the servants of the nation of Israel. And we see here in this passage that servitude or slavery in Israel was much different than what happened with the African slave trade and all of that. In fact, the kind of slavery that largely happened in the 16, 17, and 1800s would have largely been illegal according to the commands of God found in this chapter. Particularly because we see here you're not allowed to kidnap. So that would have dealt with a lot of the slavery that happened in those centuries. So when people say that the Bible advocates for slavery, that is a pretty naive statement because it is much more complicated than that. As I hope we'll see as we go through these commands dealing with servitude or slavery in Israel, I hope we see that this is actually a loving provision of God to care for those who were unable to care for themselves. What we have to understand in this passage is that we are dealing with a certain kind of servitude or slavery. It is dealing with servants who were purchased as Israelites. Now, there were other kinds of slaves within the nation of Israel. There were slaves who were not Israelites. Some were purchased as foreigners, but also you had other kinds of slaves, particularly prisoners of war, if you will. And so there were different sets of laws dealing with those. But even in those cases, the laws governing those kinds of slavery too were also very gracious and loving and protected the dignity of human life even in those cases. The slaves, no matter how they were taken or whether it was through war or whether they were purchased and whether they were Jewish or not, at the end of the day, the treatment of masters to their servants or slaves were supposed to be loving and humane, and the respect for human life was to be upheld. Now, in this case, this kind of slavery or servitude would be called what we would call indentured servitude. Okay? The servant is voluntarily becoming a servant to a master. In the ancient world, this would have been done for a variety of reasons. Maybe to pay off debt, or maybe the crops on their own land had failed, and so they had nothing to feed themselves. And so in order to make a living and provide for themselves or for their families, they would voluntarily submit themselves to serve another master. Or maybe their food for the winter or their crops were raided by bandits, and so they lost everything, and so they needed to provide for themselves some way, and so they would indenture themselves to a person that could provide for them, could pay them for their service with food and provisions. Now, this was a gracious way that the Lord is providing for His people in order to help the poor. This is a way for people who are economically in a difficult spot get back on their feet. And there could be a lot of reasons for this. Why this happened. As I said, it could be because of outside things. It also could be because such a person was unable to manage a farm or be a merchant. You have to remember, there wasn't a lot of different job occupations back then. Very few people could be, you know, blacksmiths and metal working and that kind of thing. Most people either were farmers, they were construction workers, or they were merchants. That's it. Those were your three occupations. And if, for whatever reason, maybe physically, you couldn't lift large stones, or you just didn't really know how to economically manage a farm, or if you really didn't know how to make good business transactions. Some people just aren't good at that. I'm one of them. I bought a motorcycle and lost my shorts on it. You know, that's how well ministers generally are with money. We're not very good at that. That's why it's a deacon's job. Okay? This is what we have to understand, is that there are different reasons for why people would put themselves voluntarily under a master for the master to take care of them, to help them, while still providing for themselves and possibly even for their family. We see that in our society, we've got a big problem with that. Right? Because we live in a society where we have a large number of people that are homeless. And they're able to stay in that position because the government just hands out money, rather than providing a way for them to contribute productively to society and be helped really and lovingly. And so this is what we see. The Lord's setting up this kind of structure here to really help those people that needed it. And so we see that here. Now, we see if the master, we maybe get to an odd section here where we think this is kind of weird. We see that if the master paid for a man's wife, so a servant's wife, and that this servant and his wife had any children, those, the wife and the children, were to be seen as property of the master, not of the servant. And we have to, maybe we stand back and go, that's odd to us in our 21st century ears. But again, we have to remember the context. First of all, when getting a wife, a man would have to pay a bride price. Now, all the liberals like to get up and scream at that and say, the patriarchy, look, it's so evil. That's not why the bride price was instituted and was done in the ancient Near East. The bride price was there in order that the father of the bride could be assured that the man who is going to marry his daughter really cared for her, saw her as valuable, and had the financial means to take care of her. Okay? So now we're in a situation where you have a man who is a servant who doesn't really have the means to even take care of himself, much less a family, who has been graciously given a wife and children from the master. How is the Lord now going to care for this wife and these children who have been given to a man who is incapable of taking care of them? Well, this is the way. That they would remain with the master who can provide for them. And this was also a way in which it was expected that if that happened, the servant would stay too. And thus the family would continue to serve this master for the rest of their lives and be financially taken care of by him. So I hope that helps us understand that all of this is loving from the Lord. All of this is setting up a structure in society where even the weakest are taken care of and benefit from the wealth of the whole, but also contribute meaningfully to society. So now in terms of this commandment dealing with slaves, we also see here that one could voluntarily become a slave for life to his master. And we'll come back to that at the end of this sermon, but we see that we have to make note of this ritual here, that if that were to happen, the master was to take an awl, a sharp piece of architectural equipment, if you will, that was used for plumbing lines and such. He was to take that and drive it through the ear of the servant into the doorpost. That sounds quite painful. Well, get your ears pierced, ladies. That's kind of a similar idea, I guess.
I don't know anything about that, but anyhow.
That wouldn't have felt good, but it was a way to show everyone in the community that this man had made a commitment to his master, and his master had made a commitment to him. That this relationship of master and servant was to continue for the rest of their lives. Now we also see in verses 7 through 11, there are specific protections for women. There are some questions in that passage as to exactly what's being described there, but certainly we see that women were not allowed to be abused or to be taken advantage of. That is certainly the clear message that we see in those verses. And then we come to verses 12 through 27, where we have the laws concerning violence. And we see that if you murder someone intentionally, you shall be killed. And it was understood that such a person was also removed from the altar of the Lord, which was another way of saying that such a person was excommunicated from the house of faith as well. Now this was not an absolute, as we'll see this afternoon, that even Jesus can provide forgiveness for those who have committed premeditated murder, but it was a sign that such an act was of great seriousness and heinousness. This was not to be done in the nation of Israel. This was not to be done in the house of Israel ever. We also see for laws of violence against one's parents, either in speech or physically, the death penalty. So children, pay attention to that one. This is serious, and it's serious because the Lord, in instituting the relationship between parents and children, is setting up for your life a structure, helping you understand how you are to submit yourself to the Lord Himself. How you understand the most fundamental authority structure in your life, that between you and your parents, is also a reflection on how you understand the authority structure between you and the Lord. And so that is why this is taken so seriously. Now, we may be wondering at this point, if human life is so sacred, why does God give so many cases in which the death penalty is given? And if you're wondering that, it's because you live in 21st century Canada. That was the argument for the getting rid of the death penalty in this country. We need to do everything we can to preserve human life, and we need to bring correction, and we need to give people a second, third, fourth, fifth chance. What we have to understand here is why the Lord has the death penalty, and He has it for these severe cases, is because the Lord greatly values human life. You do not have a higher view of human life by outlawing the death penalty. You actually have a lower view. If you commit murder, the punishment you receive for that crime from the state shows how much the life of the innocent person is valued by the state and by society. So if you murder somebody and you only get 20 years in the clink, what the state is saying is the value of a human life that was lost is 20 years in prison. That's it. What the Lord is saying is if you purposely murder somebody, your life is forfeit because of the value of the life that you took. Only when the death penalty is given for premeditated murder is human life valued as highly as it should be. And you can see that the justice system in this country is far more demonic than Christian, because we give more value to the life of the criminal than to the life of the victim. There are also laws here that protect servants and deal with situations of accidental murder. And those are treated differently. Okay? We also see in this passage specific commands in verses 22 through 25 that deal with situations where a pregnant woman is injured either intentionally, or the case that we see here is unintentionally, which would then assume intentional harm of a pregnant woman as well. Which shows how much care God has for the protection of pregnant women and the children in their womb. It is more, not less, than women who are not pregnant. We see how highly the Lord regards the life of a pregnant woman. Why? It's not because the life of a pregnant woman in those 9 months is inherently worth more than a woman who's not pregnant. It's because of the baby in her womb. That's the only logical conclusion you would come to. Now, liberals and those who claim the name of Christ and believe in infanticide have claimed that this passage isn't talking about fetuses. It's just talking about the woman. So if a pregnant woman's hurt and the baby dies but the woman lives, then that's all it's talking about. Now you can all read. What would be the plain and easy reading of this passage? That wouldn't be it, would it? The plain and easy reading of the passage is, if there's any life lost, mother or child, that is to be seen as murder. That's the clear understanding of this passage. Now, I will grant that there are exceptional circumstances where a Christian could believe in infanticide because of ignorance. However, these people who have studied this issue and proclaim that the killing of an unborn child for any other reason than preserving the life of the mother, they are not Christians. That's an end of it. You cannot claim to be a Christian, to have studied this issue and claim to be a teacher of it, and declare that abortion is okay. And those people who perform abortions and think that it is their God-given duty to do so are so clearly of the kingdom of darkness that there can be no doubt. Abortion, infanticide, murder of the unborn is of the devil himself and is of the religion of the devil. John Calvin commented on this, saying how that this sin is of such a wretched state because you would harm a human being in such a vulnerable state in which they are to be in the safest place they are on this earth, in their mother's womb. Now I say all this because we have to come to grasp with the heinousness of this sin that is performed throughout this country and has been for decades. But in recognizing this and understanding this, we also remember that abortion is, of course, not the unforgivable sin. The cleansing blood of Christ is powerful enough to cleanse even a doctor who has performed thousands of abortions. But those false Christians who claim that it is their God-given duty to murder children, they are on their road to hell unless they repent and believe. Human life, from conception onward, is precious in the sight of the Lord. And we should all have the highest of regard for human life. Because our Lord certainly does. We then, in verses 28 through 36, see laws concerning the care and maintenance of animals. A few things just to quickly note here. We see two things stick out to us in these verses. First, there is an obvious difference between the value of human life and the life of an animal. Evolutionists don't get that, and they won't because their worldview doesn't support that. But we certainly see from the Bible that God values human life far above all other life on this planet. That doesn't mean that God doesn't value animal life, that we shouldn't take care of animals. If we see an animal suffering, we should do our best to take care of them or put them out of their misery. That is clear. Good stewardship of God's creation. But we have to understand that the difference in value between that of a human life and that of an animal is the difference between the deepest part of the ocean and the top of Mount Everest. There is no comparison. So that's the first thing. The second thing to note is that we should value human life so much that we need to take great care in making sure that we preserve the life of everyone around us as much as possible. That doesn't mean that we go overboard, of course, and try to take no risk ever at all. We never drive anywhere or anything like that, right? We don't go to that extreme. But that we do take common sense, use common sense to make sure that we are protecting life and preventing death as much as we wisely can. We see here that in these cases where an ox would gore a person or would gore another ox, we see there principles of wisdom of how we are to live with one another. So one example that I could think of recent memory has happened down in Florida. There was an apartment manager that knew that the apartment complex was falling apart. The foundations were crumbling. And the apartment manager was greedy and instead left all the people in this very troublesome apartment complex thinking, well, money, right? Money, money, money. What happened? Well, the apartment complex eventually collapsed and some people died and many were hurt. What should that apartment manager be charged with? Murder. Why? Because he was neglectful in his property in using it to preserve and protect human life. So I use that only as an example of how we, living in our lives, are to make sure that we are doing everything we possibly can to make sure that we are protecting our neighbor's life, that we don't intentionally put them in harm's way, nor through neglect do we put them in harm's way. Because, again, we have such a high value of human life. Now, taking all this together, we see the high value that God has for human life in general. And as we see throughout the Bible, though, we see the value that God has for our lives even more clearly in the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where all this is pointing to. We know in a general sense that God cares for all of human life, but when we consider the cross of Christ, we see how much our God values us. That our Heavenly Father was willing to give His only begotten Son for our lives, for us to live. And that the Lord Jesus loved us so much that He was willing to go to that cross. He valued us that much. And if He values us that much, that should also then mean that we value one another. And that takes time, and that takes work. To make someone feel like they are valuable takes effort and time. You can make somebody feel like a worthless rag in 5 seconds. And so we have to be careful and intentional about how we treat one another, making sure that it is clear that we value the life of a brother and sister in Christ and are showing forth the same kind of love that Christ has for us. We also see the love of our God in the resurrection. That God loves us so much and He values us so much that He wants to spend eternity with us. That He wants to resurrect us, body and soul, to dwell in His presence forever and ever. Now, if you don't like somebody very much, you don't want to be in their presence, right? We all know that. That's the struggle we all have. But we see the love that our God has for us and the value that He places upon our lives in the resurrection of Christ, because He does want to spend eternity with us, and He wants to spend eternity with us, all of us, the whole of our being, renewed in Christ, of course, but He wants us to be there in glory with Him. Now, as we think upon such things, we should see our God as a good and loving master. Remember in verses 6 and 7, the ritual of a servant becoming owned by his master forever was the taking of the owl and driving it through their ear into the doorpost. That would only take place if the relationship between the servant and the master was a really good one. Where the servant acknowledged that my master is a good master and I want to stay with him forever. Well, Psalm 40 makes reference to this, and it's with this that we'll close. In verses 6 through 10 of Psalm 40, we read, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened." And that term for opened is not like open our ears to hear, but it's open like dig a hole in them. And that's exactly what's here. "My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly." And as we think upon the cross of Christ, as we think upon His glorious resurrection, and as we think upon His loving commands to teach us how to live before His face all the day, what more could we say than that we have a good master? We have a good God.
we have a great Lord. And we get to serve Him all the days of our life. And that to us is not a hard thing. It is a thing of joy. And so, brothers and sisters, let's do that all the days of our life. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have heard your word, we are so thankful for it, and we are so thankful for the love and the grace that you show to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that you would help us to live lives that are filled with that love and grace and show the same kind of love and grace to one another. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would teach us to value human life just as you do. O Lord, we pray these things because we want to serve you, our great and good Master. We thank you for the gracious ways in which you treat us, and we pray that we would serve you all the days of our lives with joy and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.